Good morning. Welcome to New Hope. It's good to be here this morning. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Pastor Aaron. I'm the youth pastor here, and it's just a privilege and an honor to get to open the Word of God and be with you this morning. And we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study over the book of 2 Timothy. It's a study that I've been doing for the last few months, and this is going to be part four of that series. And today we're going to be looking at the second half of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and our verses are going to be verses 14 through 26. And before we dive in, I would just like to remind everyone of the context of this letter. 2 Timothy is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to his disciple and his son in the faith sometime around 64 AD. And at the time of writing, Timothy was actually the lead pastor at the church in Ephesus, and Paul himself is a prisoner in Rome. And Paul will write this letter during a time of intense persecution when Christians were being persecuted against in Rome because of the fire in Rome that the Emperor Nero decided to peg on the Christians to get the blame off of himself. And so 2 Timothy is a very significant letter, as it is believed to be the last letter that the Apostle Paul will write, because history and church tradition will tell us that Paul will in fact be martyred in Rome in the summer to maybe fall time of 64 AD, so the same year in which he writes this letter to Timothy. It is possible that he was martyred days, weeks after writing this. So in effect, 2 Timothy are the Apostle Paul's last surviving words. And what we see in this letter is Paul giving his final instructions to someone that he loved, because Paul thought that he was going to die soon. He thought that his time was coming to an end. He could see the writing on the wall. He saw the persecution that was breaking out. So he sends this letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, and they are his final instructions to him. And Timothy was someone who was going to carry on the mission that Paul was on to spread the gospel to the earth after Paul had passed away. It is a letter that is full of encouragement for Timothy. It is full of practical application for Timothy. It is full of direction in Timothy's ministry. And as we sit here in 2024, it is also a relevant letter to us and where we find ourselves in the world today. So with that being said, we're going to dive into the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14. And it says, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. There are for some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish or stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will." And we will stop there. There's a lot in these passages. There's a lot in these verses, and I'm just going to be straight up front. For our time today, we are going to be focusing only on verses 14 and 15. In my heart, I really wanted to get through this whole passage. I really wanted to, but as I started to prepare, I quickly realized that it just wasn't going to be possible, because there is a lot here. There is a lot in these passages, and I want to make sure that I do justice to them. But I wanted to read the whole section because it is important for us to understand the context. My Bible, and maybe yours does too, actually titles this section, Dealing with False Teachers. Some may title it a workman's approved or an unapproved workman or something like that. Mine titles it Dealing with False Teachers. And that is a good heading because that is exactly what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do in these verses. How he wants Timothy to know that when false teachers arise, and they will, how he is to deal with them and what he is to do about it. And the first thing that we need to answer before diving in is what exactly is a false teacher? When the Bible talks about false teachers, what is it that it means? In the biblical sense, a false teacher is one who teaches heresy against the gospel message. A false teacher is one that distorts the message of Christ for personal gain or because they think that they have a greater understanding of the revelation of God. And not only do false teachers teach heresy against the gospel, but when they are confronted with their heresy, they are non-repentant, they do not take correction, and they refuse to turn from their ways. And here in 2 Timothy, the topic of false teaching is not a new topic for the disciples or the apostles. All throughout the New Testament, the apostles call out false teaching. Out of the 27 New Testament books, 26 of them will deal with false teachers and false teaching in some way or another. There are whole New Testament letters that are devoted solely to rebuking false teaching and false teachers. What comes to mind is Jude, 1 John, 2 John, Galatians, to name a few. False teachers is a big topic of conversation for the early church, and it is the topic that Paul begins to address here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 26. And Paul is encouraging Timothy how he is to deal with the false teachers when they arise. And the way in which Paul does this is very interesting. He doesn't tell Timothy to challenge the false preachers in the town square, fight them to the death. He doesn't tell him to hold a public debate and see which idea wins. He doesn't even tell him to expel them from the church. Instead, when it comes to dealing with false teachers, what we see throughout this passage is Paul will put the pressure on Timothy as their leader and overseer, as the pastor and shepherd, to make sure that he teaches people the truth and to lead people in such a way that they will not fall away, that they will not fall for false teaching. And he kicks this off in verse 14 by saying, "Keep reminding God's people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen." These things that Paul is talking about here are actually from the passage above, mainly chapter 2, verse 8, which says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." And then 11 through 13, where Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." So these things that Paul is telling Timothy to keep reminding the people about is to remind the people about the gospel and the gospel message. Keep the people focused on the gospel message. Don't lose sight of the gospel. As their pastor, it was Timothy's job to be reminding the people of the gospel. Why? Well, because the gospel of Jesus is the main thing, right? It is the number one thing. It is the most important message in all of human history. It is ultimately what all people need to hear, and they need to keep hearing it over and over again. The gospel message is not meant to just be a one-time thing that we hear for the purposes of conversion, and then we just kind of set it on the shelf. The gospel is meant to be our guiding light. In the Christian's everyday life, we should be remembering the gospel. For it is from the gospel, the good news of Christ, that salvation is possible, right? The true gospel is the only gospel that can save. There's a popular teaching in today's world, all roads can lead to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Hindu or Muslim, they all get there, that's all the same God. No, wrong. It's not. There's only one gospel that can save, and that is the gospel of Jesus. For Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. and no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Not me and Muhammad, not me and Buddha, not me and atheism, just me. Jesus is the gospel message. It should be the main thing. It is this passage should be a reminder to all of us pastors and shepherds that our number one call is to preach and teach the gospel. The people need to hear the gospel. Keep reminding them of these things, the resurrection of Christ, the hope that is in his name. Keep reminding them. Amen? We are sinful people. We are separated in ourselves from God forever, with no hope of ever bridging that gap between us and him. And we are people who need a Savior. And God, in his great mercy and grace, sent that Savior into the world. He lived the perfect life. He died the death that we deserve, but he was raised again so that we can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him for all of eternity and have the hope of eternal life. Amen? If we don't preach that message, we have missed the whole point. But too many pastors are worried about trying to be entertaining in today's world. They're worried about their sound bites that they can post on social media after, and they forget their job is to preach the gospel, the good news of Christ. Pastors today are worried that they might offend people. Well, it's not our job to worry about any of that. Our job is to remind people of the good news, to remind them of the gospel. And that doesn't mean that every Sunday we have to give an Easter message. No, we should preach and teach the whole word. And while doing that, we will naturally keep reminding people of the gospel. For the Bible is about Jesus and the gospel, right? And this is not just a word for pastors, because Christians in general should never get tired of hearing this message. We should preach it to ourselves every day. We should ourselves remain focused on that good news. There is a reason that this is the first thing that Paul tells Timothy when dealing with false preachers, because we need to know what the gospel is. We need to make sure that the people know what the gospel is. We ourselves need to know. There's a little exercise that we have done in youth a few times, where we pair the students up and we have them practice sharing the gospel with each other. And it's kind of an interesting little exercise. And we just have them do the basics. You know, what is the gospel? Why do we need it? What does it mean for our lives? And the reason why we do that is because if we can't explain it to each other who are like-minded, to our peers that believe the same thing, in a safe and controlled environment, if we can't share it with each other in that setting, if we don't know what to say, well, that probably means that we don't really know what the gospel is, right? I just have to say that it is hard to believe in something that you really know nothing about. And I know that shyness and personality, when it comes to this exercise that we do in youth, it comes into play. I know that some people just aren't comfortable talking, but we have to know what the gospel is. We have to know the basics of it, the basic message. And if we don't know that, if we can't communicate that, I would question if we really believe it. If we do know it, but we can't share it with like-minded people, our peers, then we will never share it with others who don't think the same that we do. And beyond that, if we don't know what the gospel is, the true gospel, then we will never be able to spot the fake gospels that arise. How can we know when we're being led off track if we don't know the track we're supposed to be on? We can't. And let me just say this about false teachers. The good ones are not dumb, right? It's not always easy to spot. Oftentimes what they do is subtly undermine the message of Christ, and they do it in clever ways. What they say might be 97% truth, but that 3% might be a big lie. And to those that don't know the gospel, it is easy to get duped. A false gospel can be very damaging. False teachers can be very damaging. And this is why Paul tells Timothy to keep reminding them of these things. Keep reminding them of the gospel, the true gospel. The true gospel of Christ and him crucified for the sins of the world. Christ that is risen, and so that we may have hope that is in him. It is an important thing. The gospel is the main thing. And that is what we should keep focused on. And that is why in the second half of verse 14, Paul tells Timothy to warn them before God about quarreling about words. To quarrel, according to the dictionary, is to have a heated argument or disagreement, typically about a trivial issue and between two people who are usually on good terms. To have a heated argument about trivial issues, or in other words, things that really don't matter. Paul says that to quarrel about words is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. And those that have been around church for any length of time know this to be correct, right? People will become offended and argue about the silliest things for the silliest reasons. I remember when we were remodeling the church, people didn't like black chairs. They wanted to argue about that. They want to argue about the colors of the walls or the type of music that we sing. We have thousands of denominations of the Christian church because of trivial issues. How we should baptize, how you should take the Lord's Supper, how gifts are used. Are gifts for today or were they for back then? There's so many different small trivial issues divide churches and split churches. And if only pastors would take Paul's advice to Timothy to heart. Not to quarrel about words, to remind them not to quarrel about words. Don't sweat the small stuff. I love what David Guzik says about this passage commentary, and he says, the church is constantly tempted to get its focus off the message that really matters, and is tempted to become an entertainment center, a social service industry, a mutual admiration society, or a number of other things. But this temptation must be resisted, and the church should constantly remember these things. When we focus on other things, we forget the gospel. We forget the message that really matters. And now, obviously, there are reasons to leave a church, of course. Don't misunderstand me. Pastoral abuse, things like that. There are issues that are absolutely essential that we must agree on. Okay? That is why here at New Hope we have a saying, in the essentials there must be unity, right? In the salvation issues, in the core tenets of the faith, we have to be unified. And basically, if you look at the core tenets of faith, they all revolve around the gospel in some way, right? In the essentials, there must be unity. In the non-essentials, there must be liberty. We don't have to argue about trivial issues. We can agree to disagree. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have fun discussing things that maybe don't matter. We can. I enjoy a good debate. I enjoy discussing things that don't really matter. But they shouldn't become the thing we plant our flag in. We shouldn't just focus on those things. Our focus should be on the gospel first, the main thing. That is what Paul is telling Timothy. Focus on the gospel, remind them of the gospel, and don't focus on things that don't matter. Warn them before God not to argue about trivial matters, for it will lead to ruin. When it comes to false teachers, a lot of false teachers make their money off of these trivial matters. They focus on things that are trivial. And if we could just get back to basics and focus on the main thing, the church would be a much better and a healthier place. Amen? We would be able to stand up and spot the false teachers. And we do that by focusing on the gospel. Keeping the gospel the number one thing. It is the main message. It is the main thing. And as we move on to verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. As a pastor, Timothy's number one job is to remind them of the gospel and to correctly handle the word of truth. And he was to do it in a way in which he was not to be ashamed of it. And he was to do it for God and God alone. Timothy wasn't to worry about what the people thought. He wasn't to worry about what they thought of what he was preaching or what he was saying or if they approved of him. For Timothy ultimately wasn't working for the people. He was working for God. And as such, he has to worry only about God. And the idea amongst Bible scholars and commentarians here is that Paul is encouraging Timothy that you are God's worker. Someday, God is going to inspect the work that you have done. And when that day comes, you do not want to be ashamed of the work that you have done. So therefore, correctly handle the word of truth. Preach the word. And I just like to say, when Paul and the apostles talk about preaching and teaching the word, what they are talking about is teaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel, illuminating Christ through the gospel, and then unpacking what that means for the lives of the believers. After all, the Bible, as we've said, is ultimately about Christ, right? From start to finish. It is the story of God's redemptive plan fulfilled in Jesus. In the Old Testament, Christ is predicted. In the Gospels, Christ is proclaimed. In Acts, he is preached. In the Epistles, Christ is explained. And in Revelations, Christ is coming back again. It is all about him. It is all about the redemptive plan filled in Jesus Christ. And that is what the disciples mean when they talk about teaching the word, preaching the word, correctly handling the word. Don't distort it. Just teach Jesus in it. And you can see this in the sermons that we have recorded. Look at Peter's sermon in Acts. Look at Stephen's sermon in Acts. They unpack the story of the Bible to the Jews, and they show how Christ is the one predicted in the Old Testament stories. And in Peter's first sermon, after he does this, 3,000 people repent and are baptized. And it says that they were cut to the heart. Why? Because he taught them the word and how Jesus fulfills what was promised in the Old Testament. To correctly handle the word is to preach the gospel and to remind people about the gospel. And quite frankly, it is the most important job that a pastor has in today's world. In today's world, there's a lot of different ideas about what a pastor should be and do. But first and foremost, a pastor is a shepherd, and their primary job is to feed the sheep, to preach the word, and to preach the word correctly. We believe that here at New Hope, and that is why we preach from the Bible, right? All of us pastors and speakers, we have our own style. We might do it a different way from each other. I prefer verse by verse. Some of the others might not prefer that. That's okay. There's more than one way to do this, but we all preach the word. Because we believe in the word, and we believe that it is God's word to us. It is his revelation to us. And that in its pages, we see God's redemptive plan, and that we can know what God expects of us. We can know how we are to live for him because we can read his word. And all of us pastors, let me just say, we will answer to God for how we teach his word. We will. James says that those who teach will be judged more severely. And I know that this is something that all of us pastors take seriously, to correctly handle the word. And while, again, this might sound like an encouragement just for pastors in verse 15, there's practical application for everyone as well, because we all need to know the word. How can we know if the pastor is preaching the word correctly if we don't know the word? We can't. Many false teachers in today's world would lose much of their platforms if only their followers would just open up the book and see if what they say is true. I have students that like to send me things that they see on Instagram and TikTok that deal with the Bible. And every, you know, quarter or so, I do a series where I show some of these videos and see what people are teaching on TikTok. And they'll have thousands and thousands of likes and comments saying some of the most ridiculous things you've ever heard. And if you read the comments section, you'll just see a bunch of people agreeing with it. Oh, never thought of it that way. Oh, that's a great point. Yada, yada, yada. Just a simple opening of the Bible would reveal that what they say is bogus. It's not true. It doesn't line up with Scripture. But people just take their word for it. And it's the same way in churches. Many people just take the pastor's words for it. Don't take my word for it. See if what I say is in the Scriptures. We always encourage the students to be like the Bereans. Look up everything we say and confirm it through the word. Because we have to know what the word is, and we need to be people of the word. Paul wants Timothy to focus on preaching the word and handling it correctly. And when we handle it correctly, when we know what it says and how it applies, not only will it have a great impact for how we live and our lives, but it is also a weapon against false teachers. We can deal with false teachers by knowing the word correctly, not taking it out of context, not taking verses out of context to mean something that they don't, but by teaching the word fully in context and teaching it faithfully. Let's be faithful to the word. Let's handle it correctly, not just as pastors, but as a church. And let's know what it says. This is something that I'm very passionate about. My students will tell you that I'm constantly going on and on about this. I heard a mm-hmm from Sue. Yeah, she hears me all the time. And the reason is I hate to see people led astray by false teachers. I hate to see people fall for this destructive teaching. And if ever there was a passage that is relevant to us here in America, it is this one. Because there is a lot of false teaching in the Church of America. We have false teachers, many false teachers in this country. We have pastors that promise prosperity, health, and wealth. If only you would sow a seed, if only you would give them some money to their program, all of your dreams would come true. Turn on TBN, is that what it's called? And you will see all day people like this. Just sow a seed of $1,000 and you can go down to that dealership and that BMW is yours. That's not how it works. But people fall for this because they don't know the true gospel. And what they do is clever. They say, well, if you don't see God moving in your life, it's just because you haven't given enough. And what they do is they turn the gospel, saved by grace through faith, into a gospel of works. We have megachurch pastors who pack auditoriums, even stadiums, and give nothing short of motivational speeches in the name of Jesus. They give glorified TED Talks. And people think that's church. They never talk about the sin that separates us from God. They never talk and lead people to repentance. Recently, there was a big church down in Florida. Jim talked about this a couple weeks ago, with a pretty mega church pastor, famous pastor, and a famous mainstream band that for Easter, they said in their like Easter worship service leader, whoever, said that they were refusing to use words like Calvary, resurrection, and the blood of Christ. And the reason was, and this is a direct quote, because we want to reach people that are far from God. They didn't want to make people uncomfortable that didn't go to church and, you know, might feel uncomfortable with those words. That is the whole point. The whole point is that people are far from God. You are far from God if you don't have Christ. That is why they need Jesus. That is why they need the gospel. There's only two sides of this. You're either dead in your sins or you're alive in Christ. You can't be kind of alive. People need to know where they stand before God. We have entire mainstream denominations that will bend the mandates of Scripture all in the name of inclusion, who preach nothing but love to the exclusion of other things. On the flip side, we have churches that preach rules, 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 and are so legalistic that they forsake love altogether. There are those that use the pulpit for political activism, left, right, and center. And in every case, with these false teachers, the pastor is not handling the word correctly. They don't teach the word correctly, and the people they're teaching to don't know what the word says, so they're unable to spot the falsehoods. We had a situation in this church back in 2011-ish where some false teaching got introduced. I was maybe 19, 20 at the time, and myself and two of my friends, we were getting discipled by a couple that went to this church for a long time. They were leaders in the church. And somewhere along the way, they got wrapped up into some false teaching and into a false teacher. And this false teacher was a part of what's called the New Apostolic Reformation, which is, in my opinion, very dangerous. And there are some big mainstream pastors that are associated with this. And it's a dangerous segment of Christianity. And basically, the things that they believe are unbiblical. They believe things like God has given new revelation above the Bible. That the Bible is, yes, it's sufficient, it's inerrant, but it's not sufficient. That God has given new revelation. And who's he given this new revelation to? A select few modern day apostles and prophets. Apostles and prophets that they promote. And there are also elements of, you know, the name it and claim it. It's kind of an offshoot of the prosperity charismatic movement. And they like to say that because you pray things in certain ways, that God is almost forced to do what you ask. It's a dangerous teaching, and it leads people astray, and it goes against the Bible. And anyways, they got wrapped up in this teaching, and I don't think it was malicious. I just think they themselves were deceived. And they started discipling myself and two of my friends when we were young and impressionable Christians that didn't know much about the Word. And like I said, these people were part of the leadership. So of course, what they said, we took to heart, right? And what we would do is we'd meet at their house, we'd go through this book with them, and there were some weird things in it. And looking back now, I can see these things. But at the time, I had no idea. And what is interesting is, like I said earlier, it wasn't that it was just a flat-out lie. There was truth in it. They shared things in the book, that things that I did know about Christianity, things that I had heard. So it gave it some credibility in my mind. But there were just subtle deviations that I honestly couldn't spot at the time. I was just a young Christian, okay? I didn't know much. Along with this book, one of the main focuses was how to pray. We spent a lot of time on that. They were big on saying that you had to say the right words in the right order. When we prayed, we had to say things like, we declare this through the blood of Jesus. If we declare through the blood of Jesus, then he will listen. He has to listen because you're using the power of his son. And God will basically do what you asked. It was just weird stuff like that, okay? And you're looking at me, you're like, how did you fall for this? Well, because I was young and I didn't know. And many people fall for this. And this went on for months. And we would meet with them. And here's where it got weird. Oh. They would tell us things kind of subtly, like, hey, you know, don't feel like you got to share this with Jim or with the breaks, you know, because they just probably wouldn't understand it, you know, things like that. So we wouldn't. They would ask us what we were learning. Kim would ask, what did you learn today? It'd be vague, like, oh, we just read a book. We just prayed. And looking back, yeah, okay, it should have been my clue that something was off, all right? But again, young and dumb. 20-year-old man, boy, not fully developed. Okay, I felt like they had credibility. And this went on for some time. And then what happened is eventually it all came crashing down by the grace of God, like right here in front of the stage, because we were here at a prayer night, and I think God basically just exposed them and ripped the mask off. That is the only way I could really describe it. Without going into too much detail, I just know that it got intense really fast. And once it was all said and done, we left this building, and that couple never came back to this church again. Now, like I said, I don't think they were bad people. I think that they really loved Jesus, but they had just gotten off track. I do think it's weird the way that they just disappeared and never came back after that night, but they were just led astray. And later on, later that night after it happened, I get a call from Jim in his serious dad voice. You will give me everything you've taught. You will give me that book, and you will tell me everything they're teaching you. Yes, sir. And it was false teaching. And Jim and Kim and Roger, they spotted it right away as soon as they got their hands on that book. They're like, what the heck is this? We couldn't spot it. Point is, because we didn't know the word. It was false teaching. And yes, it was a good learning experience, and it just shows the importance of knowing the word. Know the word. I didn't know the word back then like I do now. All I had to do was take what they were teaching me back to the word, and I could have verified it, or I could have shared it with my mentors, who were my true disciples, really, the Brakes and Jim, about what I was learning, and it would have been stopped probably dead in its tracks after the first meeting. But we didn't do that. And I thank God that they were able to sort of debrief us, sort of get us back on the right track, because there was a lot of dangerous things in there. And honestly, it caused me to struggle with things in the faith for a while. Not that I doubted God, I didn't, but it did damage to certain aspects of my walk, particularly when it came to prayer. Because that was a huge aspect of what we were learning, and I struggled for a while with prayer after that. And again, I'm thankful for those that walked us through that. And you know what happened is 4 years later, I was in Guatemala, and we were doing a missions trip down there, and some of the leaders of that trip were linked into this stuff. And it made the trip awkward, because I wasn't going along with it, but they would try to introduce some of this stuff, especially to the younger students that were there. And I remember they wanted to do this sort of weird worship night one night where they were going to impart the gifts to us as if they have the power to do that. And I just flat out said, I'm not going to that. And it did cause kind of a ruckus. I said, no, you're deceived. I'm not doing it. So leave me alone, basically. And the point is that after this experience, I was able to spot it. We need to know the word. We need to know what the word says. We need to handle it correctly. We need to have pastors that handle it correctly, that teach the whole Bible in the correct context. Amen? I'm going to ask the music ministry team to come up. In this first part of this section, Paul gives Timothy two ways to deal with false preachers and teachers. And the interesting thing is, they all revolve around what he is to do. He is to keep them focused on the gospel, to remind them of the gospel, to keep the gospel at the forefront of their minds, and to stay focused on that message, not on things that don't matter. And there are many, many things that will come up that don't really matter. And we have to learn as Christians to separate those things. We have to know when it is just time to let go. We can argue all day about this stuff that holds no bearing on eternity. And Christians, unfortunately, like to argue about a lot of dumb things like that. And like I said, that doesn't mean that we can't have good debates or discussions. Of course we can. But on the things that are not essential gospel issues, let's not quarrel about such words, because those that listen to that will be brought to ruin. Let us be a church that remains focused on the gospel. When the gospel is the focus, everything else is small in comparison. For only through the gospel can we find salvation. And that is the message that people need to hear. We need to hear it as Christians who are already saved, and the lost world especially needs to hear it, because they need to be saved. Amen? He also encourages Timothy to teach the word and to handle it correctly, not to be ashamed of what he's teaching, but to be as a worker for God and God alone. Let us be a church that knows the word, that learns the word, that trusts in the word, and that handles it correctly. And this is not just the job of the pastors. We absolutely are to teach and handle the word correctly. But we are all called to know the word and to handle it correctly. For by knowing the word, we will be able to spot false teachers that would try to lead us astray. We can know it by studying it. We can know it by reading it, by listening to it. We can know it by listening to pastors who teach it and teach it fully. And I know that the Bible can be daunting. I know that it can be hard to know where to start. That is okay. That is okay. If you have questions about where to start, just ask one of us pastors, and we would love to help you. I'm also a big fan of guided study. Here's my plug for the YouVersion Bible app. There is a lot of Bible plans on that app. If you're someone that it's hard for you just to read the Bible, crack it open and read it chapter to chapter, that's okay. Do a guided study. It's helpful, and it can give you a good place to start. The most important thing is that we do start. Even if it's just one chapter a day, one devotional day, 5 minutes a day, however you want to do it, just start somewhere. And once you start stacking those days up, you will be amazed at how much you can learn over the course of 1 month, 3 months, 6 months, a year. It doesn't happen overnight. We tell our students that all the time. You're not going to know as much as Larry overnight. He's had a lot and a lot and a lot of years to learn what he knows. Consistency will be intensity. We need to be consistent. It's like working out, right? In working out, consistency will always be intensity. You can work out strong for 2 months. That's great. You're going to get some health benefits. But if you are just consistent over the course of 6 months or 1 year, you're going to see even more benefits, right? Consistency beats intensity. Just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. We have to know the word. We have to know how to handle it correctly. We have to know what it teaches so that we can be able, so that we can spot those that are not teaching it correctly. We have to know it. Amen? We need to be on guard against false teaching. You would be shocked at how many mainstream Christian pastors are linked into stuff like the NAR or the prosperity gospel. We have to be able to spot it. They often come as wolves in sheep's clothing. They can be hard to spot. We have to be on guard against it. We have to take everything back to the word. What that experience did for me when the false teaching got introduced, and I know Kim is the same way, whenever I hear about a pastor I don't know about, I'm instantly looking up like their whole life story. How did they get where they are? What is it that they say? Who are they connected to? Because we have to be able to spot the false teachers. We have to take everything back to the word, and we have to remain focused on the gospel. The gospel is the main thing. That is why we're all here. If it wasn't for the gospel, we wouldn't be sitting here. I wouldn't be standing here. It is the main thing. It is the only message that can save. Amen? Let us pray, and then we will worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, that your word is life. Lord, we thank you for your gospel message that brings salvation, the only message that can save. And Lord, I just pray that we would be bold in our proclamation of that message, that we wouldn't be afraid to share that message with the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us remain focused on that message in our each and everyday lives. Help us to keep the gospel message at the forefront of our minds so that we will never forget the good things that you've done. You are good. You are faithful, Lord. And you have been so good to us, Lord. And we just thank you. And Lord, help us to know your word, learn your word, love your word. Help it to seep into our hearts. Help us to not forget what we've heard. And Lord, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in our quest to know and learn your word. Lord, just help us to start somewhere. Be with us. Help us to see you in your word. And we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Let me give you a different point of view from what Aaron was sharing. I knew the couple very well, and I knew that they were having meetings. And so I would ask them, I'd say, hey, what are you learning? And the response was, oh, it's too difficult to explain. So then I went to the other student. Hey, what are you learning? Oh, it's too difficult to explain. Then I went to the third one. I said, hey, what are you learning? Oh, it's too difficult to explain. And I knew something's wrong because they're being taught what to say when you ask the questions. And I went, something ain't right here. And so I went and talked to the guy who was leading them. And I said, what's going on? Oh, it's too difficult to explain. And he wouldn't say anything. And then we had that prayer night here. And God said, enough is enough. And I texted him after the prayer meeting. I said, we need to talk. And I never heard from that guy ever again. And when I got my hands on the information, yeah, I was a little angry. And I said, you will give me everything that you have. And he did say, oh, yes, sir. And when I got my hands on the information, I was going through all of it, and I'm like, oh my goodness, where is this leading? What's driving this? And it was the New Apostolic Reformation with some very disturbing teachings. Mainly the one about you have to pray right, and if you do say the words in the right order, then God is obligated to do what you ask him. What kind of arrogance makes you think that you can bend God's arm? That's not scriptural at all. And as I followed the trail, they were big into knowledge. Secret knowledge. When someone says they have some knowledge above and beyond what's normally taught, run away. They were following apostles who claimed that they had new revelation from God that was above and beyond what we already had in the scriptures. And that whatever they said trumps or negates that which is in the scriptures. And then I followed the trail a little bit further and found out that you could sign up for all these online courses that are this secret knowledge that nobody else has that you have access to, and it's going to cost you. And there it is. Follow the trail, and it's either going to lead to a power or prestige, secret knowledge, and money. It's all the same. I find it interesting that a lot of modern day prophets who call themselves modern day prophets, I'm always like, that's a red flag for me. Because most of them live in multi-million dollar homes, have chauffeurs and butlers and this and that. And I'm like, show me in the scriptures one prophet that lived a life like that. If you study the prophets of the Old Testament, you see that they lived miserable lives. But not one modern day prophet lives a life like that. Just know your scriptures. That's why we teach it here. One of the focuses that I had when I was a youth pastor, I wanted the kids to know what they believed and why they believed it. Kim and Roger did the same thing. We wanted them to know what they believe and why they believed it so that they could stand firm. We didn't want to release these kids into the world and have them chewed up by the world like most teenagers do when they don't know the scriptures. Because there is a lot of crap out there. A lot. I apologize for saying crap. But at least I didn't say spalt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word because it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it encourages us, it lifts us up, Heavenly Father, and it leads to you. So I pray that we would have a craving and a hunger to know the word more because it reveals who you are and who we are in you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, and dismiss us now with your blessings. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.